Time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We appreciate your presence on this beautiful day that the Lord hath made. And we are thankful that you had a mind to come and to worship with us today here at Lindsay Street Church. We were standing beside one of our faithful sisters yesterday in Forsyth Baptist Hospital as she departed from this earth. And she'd been a long and faithful member down at Pine. So it's a blessed occasion to be able to arise from our beds of slumber and assemble again in the house of the Lord and hear the saints lift up their voices in praise and thanksgiving to our Savior. I think we sang some beautiful songs here this morning. I've enjoyed them, and I've enjoyed the message that was in them. And as we said, we are thankful for the occasion to be here. This is our first meeting here in 1998, and I'd love to take this occasion to thank everybody and everyone for each card and gift and the sentiments expressed on the cards that we received for last year and in this the ending of the year. My wife and I deeply appreciate your love and your consideration towards us. And most of all, we are thankful for your fellowship, something that can't be bought and it can't be sold, something you can't find in the world. It's only something produced in the Lord's church, in a place where his dear children meet together and where the labor of love is shared among the Lord's people. And we are certainly thankful for it and don't feel worthy of it. But we thank you for your fellowship and your love towards us. Brother Keith, did you find a
Page 246, number 608.
And we'll ask you to stand, if you like, while we sing this. And then we're going to ask Brother Clyde, if you will. I think we asked Brother Turrell last time to open service. And we'll ask Brother Clyde, if he will, to lead us in prayer. And we certainly hope that your hearts will be indicted with prayer as we go to the throne of grace, that we might find help and grace in a time of need, because I certainly need it.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds.
Great.
Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee in Jesus' wonderful name. We thank You, dear Lord, for this privilege we have of meeting here this morning. Thank You, dear Lord, for Your love and for Your grace and for Your mercy. We're so thankful, dear Lord, You haven't dealt with us after our sins. No word has called down iniquity, but called down loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank You, dear Lord, for that. And we thank You for the blessings, Lord, that You store upon us each day. Lord, we can never count them, never be thankful for them, Lord, as we should. Lord, we realize if we mark iniquity, none of us will be able to stand in Your sight, but we're so thankful that You had mercy upon us. Thank You, dear Lord, for all Your manifold blessings that You blessed us with in the past. Well, we pray Your blessing be upon each one that's gathered here this morning. We thank You, dear Lord, for each one that is gathered here, and we humbly pray that Your blessing might be upon each one. Dear Lord, we pray that You'd give us a godly service here this morning, one we can feel Thy divine presence among us. Pray Your blessing be upon the sick and afflicted, wherever they might be, in rest homes and hospitals and different places. Lord, we only pray You'd be with them, be near them, and meet the needs according to Thy riches and glory. Pray Your blessing be upon Brother Lamb, Brother Drake, as he come to preach to us this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd be with him in a special way. Lord, I pray that You'd give him the message most needed here this morning. May he preach the Word of God, not in word only, but in power and much assurance. May we be acceptable to Thy precious Word this morning. Pray that Your will might be done in each one of our lives. Have Thy own way with us, dear Father. We humbly pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Clyde. We certainly appreciate the prayer on our behalf and behalf of the church. Our mind is back in the book of John today. We read the Bible through progressively. Have been doing that for years. We start at Genesis and go to Revelation. When we finish, we start over. But we do a lot of other reading besides, and looking up certain topics and scriptures and so forth as it comes to our mind and on different occasions for different things. But we are in the book of John on our regular reading and in the 15th chapter and have been for some time. So today, the Lord being our helper, will speak from the 15th chapter of John. And to you Bible readers, you know what it's about before I say so. It's about the Lord saying, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. That's the first 8 verses, and I think I'll stop there, but I will go on to say this much, that this chapter has
127 verses in it, and it's the summary of it, we think, can be summed up in four words, and that is the subject of this chapter could be reduced to four words, the substance of what's contained therein. And the first eight verses we've just read is about fruit, barren fruit. The next eight or nine verses is about love. And the next eight or so verses are about hate. And the last two verses is about the Comforter. It was kind of surprising to me. I have several commentaries and a lot of books written by the Puritan writers, and they almost unanimously interpret this scripture to mean that the branches that are broken off, that's spoken of here, are those that are false professors in the church, are the tares among the wheat, so to speak, that they're not really true believers. They are in among the believers, but yet they are not true believers. And I do not believe it to be teaching that way. I agree with Brother Pink and some others in that this scripture is talking about fellowship of the saints of God and abiding in fellowship with the Savior. He says that, he distinctly says that I am the vine and ye are the branches. We have to consider who he is speaking to and on what occasion that he's speaking to them. In the 13th chapter, he has washed the disciples' feet, has told them that he is leaving them. In the 14th chapter, he has promised that though he is leaving them, that he will not desert them, that he will be with them in the person of the Comforter, that he, his Father, and he himself, though he is leaving them, in as far as his body is concerned, yet in his spiritual being, he will forever be with them. And he has established that he will come again for them, that he has put their sins away. They are his, and he is theirs, and that as far that relationship, it cannot be broken. In other words, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so this is why, no doubt, those that felt like that they had to say that when the branches were broken off, that they could not be true branches, which they could not be if they were broken off and burned in torment, separated from Christ, from the eternal life that's in him. It would have to be interpreted that way. But as we said, he is establishing in the last verse of the 14th chapter. You remember now, this is a night before he was betrayed and then crucified. This is his last time and discourse with them while he's here with them in the body. And he has established in the 13th chapter that they are all clean. All except Judas was clean, and he had been sent out. And he said, "You're clean every whit, but not all." And this evangelist said he was speaking of Judas Iscariot. And but he said that he that is clean need not to be washed save his feet. And as we generally explain in our communion meeting, that is talking about fellowship there. They have been cleaned with the blood of Christ. He was getting ready to go shed his blood, from which the prophecies had prophesied for nigh 4,000 years that he would do when he come. The very first sacrifice offered by Abel portrayed the shedding of the blood of the innocent for the guilty. And so he had now come and was ready to do that. And so we are clean judiciously or legally before the bar of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by water. It's not baptism that cleanses us in a legal sense, but it's the blood of Christ. The life of the body is in the blood. And since sin demands death, it demanded the life of the Son of God, which was in the blood. And so all of those sacrifices down through the years, those bloody sacrifices, some love to refer to, portrayed that the Son of God would come and would take on himself a habitat of humanity, just like we are, sin accepted, that he might offer that sinless body, not to men, but to God, his heavenly Father, for the sacrifice of those that the Father had given him, even so many as call upon him and believe on him. If all humanity would call upon him and come to him and trust in him and seek him and believe on him, then he would purge their sins away. I certainly believe that. But it's not put as a condition. It's not a proposition. The gospel is not a proposition, but it is a proclamation. When I say that if all men would come to him, it would cleanse him, I'm saying that the value of his death has no limits. Just as there's no limits to his wisdom, no limits to his love, there's no limits to his power. There's no limits to God. There's no limits to the value of his sacrifice. But the problem is that men are carnal, sold under sin. And according to the scriptures, left in that condition because of their sinful nature, they are in opposition to holiness and to righteousness, and love sin rather than righteousness and holiness, and will not come to him that they might have life. Now, you may call that hard, but that's what the scriptures teach, beloved. We can go up and down the streets and get 1,000 and 1,000,000 interpretations of what people think about eternal life, about heaven, about death, about sin, about hell. You can get innumerable ideas of what men think about it. But we do have the truth concerning salvation. And it's contained in the Holy Scriptures that's given by the inspiration of God. Men of God, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we do have a record of what salvation is about and how it comes about. And the Bible, the theme of the Bible is redemption. And that redemption is in God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He hath sent redemption unto his people. Holy and reverend is his name, the scripture says. He didn't try to send redemption. He didn't offer redemption. But he sent redemption. He wrought redemption in his life in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. And when he comes again, he's coming for a purchased possession that he bought with his own blood. The scriptures distinctly teach that. And he did not fail. He will not fail. He cannot fail. And so, as far as our relationship in Christ, God's people are saved eternally by the death of his Son. And he stood as surety for them. He fulfilled the covenant that required his death in every jot and every tittle, satisfied it to the extent that God raised him from the dead, and now hath exalted him above every name that is named in heaven and in earth. And here he uses the word abide in this chapter 8 times. 8 is the resurrection number. 8 is the number of a new beginning. 8 is the number of a new creation. There was 8 people in the ark when the old world was destroyed and a new world was begun by those 8 people. The earth and the heavens and the fullness thereof was created in 6 days, and on the 7th day it said God rested. The 8th day is a beginning of a new week. So the 8th day stands in scriptures as a new beginning. In the last verse of the 14th chapter, when he had finished there, he says, "Arise and let us go hence." So he had been telling them, as we said before, that he was going to leave them, and that but he would send the Comforter for them, that they would be treated of the world as the world had treated him, not to be surprised at that, because that's the way it was going to be. And so here we are talking on resurrected ground. We're talking, he says, "Arise and let us go hence." He's going on to the time when he would have died and left again, and under the new beginning. And says, and he begins to teach that I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In other words, he's the farmer, he's the tiller. God the Father tills the vine. He's the one that appointed the Son. He's the one that sent the Son. He's the one that gave us the Son. And he says, "Unto you a child is born, a son is given." So God gave us his Son. And so the Father is the husbandman of the vine. And he's the vine, and we're the branches. The branches bear the fruit, but they don't produce the fruit. The sap comes from the vine through the branches to produce the fruit. And the branches just bear the fruit. And everything that's produced of us that's acceptable to God comes through Christ. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. We can create a whole lot of fuss and do a whole lot of things in the flesh. But as something being acceptable to God, we can do nothing without Christ, because he is the source of eternal life. He is the source of the bread of life. He is the true bread, as opposed to the manna that the Israelites ate. He is the true light, as opposed to John the Baptist, who was a man that was sent to God and said he was just a candle. And Christ said, "I am the true light." And he is the minister of the sanctuary, which is the true tabernacle, of the true tabernacle, whereas the tabernacle that Moses built was just the type of the true tabernacle. Moses was just a servant in that tabernacle, but Jesus Christ is a minister of the sanctuary in the true tabernacle. And so in the 80th Psalm, we have a wonderful psalm there where it says that God took a vine out of Egypt and he planted it in Canaan. And it was fruitful and spread out over the hills and the valleys and so forth. But it brought forth some wild fruit. So it wasn't the true vine. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. Not so much opposed to the false, but as opposed to what these other vines were types and shadows of. And so, and he says now, in order for you to bear fruit, you must abide in me. The word abide, as we said, is used 8 times, which is the resurrection number, the number of a new beginning. After Christ is gone, as far as in his personal body, and he has ascended back to the Father, in this new era, in this new relationship with him, through his spirit, through the spirituality of the church, and through the comforter, the spirit of truth that's to come and to teach us, the church being the pillar of the ground and the truth. If you ever want to know the truth, you must go to the source of the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he chose his apostles, and he says the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so what he gave his apostles is nothing but truth. And we have the truth. And that's why it's so important. In the many years that I worked in the public place there, it always astounded me how I would get to talk, begin to talk with people. And the first thing they say, I hear you are a preacher. And they say, what kind of preacher are you? Who do you, what's your church? And so forth. And I'd say, well, I'm a Primitive Baptist. And they'd say, well, what in the world is that? And most of them, a good portion of them, say, well, I'm a Baptist. So what's the difference in a Primitive Baptist and a Baptist? And if time permitted, I'd try to tell them, begin to tell them some of the things that we believed. And being of a Baptist persuasion before that, and a Methodist persuasion before that, I had some idea as to what they believed and where they stood. And so, not that I'm so smart within myself, but I feel like that the Lord led me this way, that I might be a poor little witness for him from here to there. And so I would say unto them what we would believe. And invariably they would say, well, I believe, you know, I believe. Well, there's nothing. We all believe. We believe something, don't we? And there's really, that's the way we express it, I believe. But when you say, when your belief is not in harmony with the Word, if you have the love of God in your heart and a desire to serve Him, you should be willing to lay aside what I believe and conform your belief to His belief, to His Word. You should be willing to do that. And I'm saying, it's my experience that nobody ever knows the truth until they come to the end of themselves, to the extent that they quit saying what I believe, or what I was taught, or what I believe, but they come to the place, they say, dear Lord, just show me the truth. Whatever it is, just show me the truth, that I might believe it. And when you come to that place, I feel like the Lord opens up the understanding, and you believe. You believe the truth. And when the Spirit of God seals it, that's what the Scripture says. He seals the truth to us. And when that truth is sealed to you, it's yours, beloved. All the devils in hell can't take it away from you. And they can hang you on a cross and cut your head off and shoot you or do whatever they please, but they can't take that away from you. It's all yours. It's yours, and the Lord give it to you, and He'll uphold you in it. You don't have to worry about the truth standing. It'll stand when the world's burning up. The truth will stand. And we have it. And so he says here, the Scriptures warns God's people more than anything else. You would think It warns them about adultery and about stealing and about heresy. It warns them about many things like that. But the most, the warning that is most issued by all the apostles is, take heed how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. There are false Christ, there are antichrist, there are false apostles, there are false prophets, there are false teachers. And he said there are many of them. And he said, try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And so one of the greatest dangers to the church is for leavening, false doctrine, false teaching, to enter in and to leaven the whole lump. We've got 2,000 denominations or different groups of Christians in America. At least that's a book I've got at home, says there's that many. That was a few years back. There's probably more now. I was talking to a man yesterday that just started the church. Him and a little group went down and started the church. Well, beloved, you can't no more start the church that Jesus Christ started. You can create the world. The church is made up as a group of called out believers. Ecclesia, that the Greek word ecclesia, which is what is translated church, means the called out ones. And the James says that God is calling out from among the Gentiles a people for his namesake. Just as he did us, he said. And so a man or a group of men or a committee of men can no more go out here and start a church, that is a church that of Jesus Christ, a church that he started and that he's building, than you could create a world. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll say that I don't think this is talking about the visible church as we are here today. It's not talking about the universal church in that sense, because some has already lived and died and gone on to glory. But it's talking about the true children of God, the branches of God, wherever they are. We believe and we know that God has people in every one of these different denominations. He has some over in Burma and Buddhist and among the Mohammedans. He has some in every family and every tribe on the face of the earth. The scriptures tell us that. But they're kind of like the Jews was when they read Moses. That is, the ones that were nationally blinded, and they could not see and did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Apostle Paul, which was one of them, up until the Lord apprehended him on the road to Damascus, he said that they are enemies for your sake as touching the gospel, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And there's many children out in the world that are blinded to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that's taught us in the scriptures. But that does not mean that they may not, that they are not the children of God. And so we have that situation. We had it back in Apostles' day, we had it back in Elijah's day, and we have it in this day. We've had it in every age. And so it's touching that little flock of people which God gives the truth to, he says it is a little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's a Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As far as the religions and the organizations of this world, God's people has ever been a little flock, just as Israel was a little nation compared to Egypt and to Babylon and to Syria and Assyria and all the mighty nations around them. They were just a little people. And it's always been that way because the world loves its own. And the Lord said, if ye were of the world, then the world would love you. But since ye are not of the world, think it not strange that the world hateth you. Ye are in the world, but not of the world. And so here, there's a danger here. He's saying that you must abide in me. You can't go back to Moses. You can't go back to the law service. You can't go out on your own and start establishing your own church and say, I believe this, and I believe, well, I believe if we do this, you know, we'll get more members and we'll be more popular, and I believe we'll do this, except we abide in him. Except we abide in him. We can do nothing. We must, fellowship that he has established with us through his blessed Spirit, the Comforter, that he says that will be in you and will be with you. It is him that we must, I believe the scripture said, in one place said, quench not the Spirit of God, which is teaching the same lesson here. If we don't abide in Christ, in other words, if we don't recognize that we are dependent upon him, that the sap comes from him to us that we might bear fruit, then we will become barren and not bearing any fruit. And he says, if you bear not fruit, why, he says, a limb that doesn't bear fruit, a branch is broken off and cast into the fire. Men gather them up and burn them. And in another scripture, it says that the men of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And so if you go out into the world on your own, a little child of God, and try to compete with the men of this world, they'll make merchandise out of you. That's what the scriptures teach. For they're wiser. Now, this world is all they got. And they're wiser in their generation than the children of light. I think it's, he says, let me see if I can read that here. He says, and if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them. We go from the singular here. He said, if a man abide not in me and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Cast them into the fire. He goes from the singular to the plural there. And it just may be that he's talking about the fruit that we are to bear. That it is burned in the fire. And if that's the case, it would certainly harmonize with what the Apostle Paul taught to the church at Corinth when he spoke to them in this manner. He said, no, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the apostle is teaching the same thing here. That there's no foundation laid except Jesus Christ. He's the sure cornerstone. And if anything that any man builds on must be built on that sure foundation, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer, who is our surety, who is our prophet, our priest, our king. He is our good shepherd. He is our mediator. And the only mediator. He is the foundation. He is all and in all. And if any man build, he must build on that. And he can't build on his own works, on his own ideas, or he can't mingle his works with Christ's works. It must be built upon his foundation and upon Christ and what he's done, his work, his life, his death, his resurrection. And if you build on that, it'll be like building with precious stones and with gold and silver that the fire can't burn up. But if you don't build on that, it'll be like building with wood and hay and stubble. And when fire, judgment, fire is an emblem of judgment. When the judgment of God tries it, when it comes before him, whatever day it is, and that day, whatever day it is, it'll be tried by fire and it'll be burned up. And if all your works is burned up, you'll suffer loss, won't you? But the man himself will be saved, but is by fire. And if a man is built with the precious stones on that foundation, then he'll receive a reward. And that reward is part of the fruits of the... What kind of fruit do we bear? The Galatian letter tells us that the fruits is now... The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In this chapter, later on in this chapter, he says that if we love him, we must love one another. We must keep his commandments. We abide in his love. And then we have...